There are two readings this morning, the one from the Old Testament and another one from the New Testament. So we'll start with the Old Testament, and it's taken from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 2, and it's from the New International Version. The year of the Lord's favour. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. This is the word of the Lord. And the second reading is from the New Testament, and it is Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 19, and it's from the New King James Version. Jesus begins his Galilean ministry. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Jesus rejected at Nazareth. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." This is the gospel of the Lord.
I'm just going to take a moment to pray for Ian before he speaks to us. Lord God, thank you for Ian. Thank you for the gifts you have given him. We pray that you would use him now to speak from your word into our hearts and lives through your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Phil said that if I reduced my sermon length from 45 minutes downwards, I could tell a joke. So I'll leave the last page off. Healer of broken hearts, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Jesus is the great physician. One of the names of God in the Old Testament is Jehovah Rapha, which means the Lord, the healer. And everywhere in the Bible, the New Testament anyway, Jesus seems to be going to or from a healing miracle. Despite what you've heard, medicine is the oldest profession. And you'll all know the story of the surgeon, the anaesthetist, the architect and the lawyer who were arguing as to which was the oldest profession. The surgeon said, "Well, we operated on Adam to get Eve out, so the surgery was first." But the anaesthetist said, "Yes, but who put Adam to sleep?" And the architect said, "Yes, but who designed this beautiful earth out of all the chaos?" And the lawyer said, "Yes, but who caused all the chaos?" This morning we're looking at how Jesus heals the broken heart. That's Jesus going around everywhere healing. The book of Isaiah is an amazing book. It's got 66 chapters, just like the Bible's got 66 books. 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament. And the first half of Isaiah, first 39 chapters, it's got quite a lot of bad news for the Israelites. The second half is mainly good news. And in chapter 61, Isaiah talks of the one who's been anointed by God to preach good news to the poor, bind up the brokenhearted, set people free and proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the year of vengeance of our God. In the Old Testament, this was the year of Jubilee, which occurred every 50 years. And it was a time of rejoicing when all debts were cancelled and any Israelite slave was set free. A sort of economic levelling, perhaps we could do that occasionally in this country. But in this passage, one can sense much more than just the economic aspect of the good news. Then we move on to Luke. And I pinched a couple of pictures from Paul, who preached the same in the first service. Jesus comes to his hometown in Nazareth sooner after he's been anointed with the Holy Spirit. And he's been tempted by the devil. And in the synagogue in those days, Jewish men were allowed to read from the scriptures and possibly discuss them afterwards. Jesus was handed the passage we just read from Isaiah, which includes the phrase, "He sent me to heal the brokenhearted." But I have to say that modern translations of the Gospel of Luke miss that out. And I agree with a great preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, who says, this is unfortunate. Well, I could spend the next half hour discussing this, but, you know, time marches on. So I personally am sure Jesus used the words healing the brokenhearted. And Luke was a doctor, and he used the word heal, which is a medical word. So today we use the New King James version of Luke, which has the phrase, heal the brokenhearted. Jesus finishes his reading to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour, or to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he didn't read the phrase, and the day of vengeance of our God. Then he goes on to say, in Luke 40, which we didn't read, he closed the book, and it was a scroll actually in those days, and sat down and said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus is proclaiming the year of the Lord's favour, but not the day of vengeance. That'll come at the end of the age. We see God's loving kindness, and yet we also see his long-sufferingness. I think there is a word called that. We're living in the day of good news, the year of Jubilee. We need to see it, and if we do see it, we're set free, we rejoice. The day of reckoning will come one day at the end of everything, but today's the year of God's favour. However, on that particular day, Jesus wasn't well received. And after shouting, "Physician, heal yourself," they tried to throw him off a mountain. But it says he walked through the crowd and went on his way. Don't think I'm reading about the barn dance just now. So what do we mean by the heart? In the Bible, the heart's seldom mentioned as a physical organ. Little is known about it other than when it stops, when pegs out. Jehu shot Joram with an arrow through his heart, so that's when it's mentioned physically, and killed him. The nearest one gets, perhaps otherwise, is Jeremiah talking about circumcision of the heart. And the last time I showed that picture, somebody on the front row nearly fainted. The word heart is often used of such things as personality, of will, emotions, intellect, desires, and will. We're called to seek God with all our heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And God looks at our hearts rather than our actions to see if we're faithful or not. Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me, keep all my commands always, so that it might go well with them and with their children forever. We're made in the image of God, who also has a heart. And he says to Hosea, my heart is changed within me, all my compassion is aroused. I won't carry out my fierce anger. So that's the heart. What's the broken heart? What do we mean by a broken heart? Well, it describes people who are overwhelmed by troubles, with feelings of anguish, despair, loss of hope, sense of well-being. Troubles can come from calamities, from illnesses, from persecution or personal sin. And it's interesting to ask where sorrow comes in the first place. It comes in Genesis, after the fall. The woman's told that she'll bear children in sorrow, and Adam will till the ground in sorrow. So it's after the fall sorrow comes in. And the Bible's got lots of pictures of sorrow, like Jacob protesting his grey head will go down to the grave in sorrow when he thinks that Joseph died. Rachel weeping for her dead children, refusing to be comforted. Jesus in Gethsemane, his soul very sorrowful, even to death. God himself feels sorrowful. He's saddened by man's sin, like the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Paul tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Sometimes the broken spirit's wanting to repent. Psalm 51 is the cry of David, who'd grievously sinned, hadn't he, when he took Bathsheba after murdering her husband. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. And he was forgiven. Whereas Saul, who also sinned, he admitted he sinned, yeah, I sinned, I suppose, he'd refused to obey a cultic command of Moses. And he wasn't really forgiven, was he? Because his kingdom was taken away from him. God says, I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit. Today this world is crammed full of broken-hearted people. And the list of their troubles is endless. Hurricanes, earthquakes, floods, cholera, Rohingya refugees, burning tower blocks, children who are bullied at school, just to mention a fraction. Perhaps the verse for us to take home with today, anything else that I say is less important than this verse, I think. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. We don't have to experience a hurricane or a burning flat to have a broken heart. What to one person's a trifle inconvenience may be to another person a heartbreaking experience. And to this person, Jesus comes close. As a child, I was thrashed very often, sometimes every night for a week when I came home from school, with a large rubber piece of gas tubing. And it was because of something somebody else had done. It wasn't my fault, but I was still thrashed frequently. They nearly gave up on me, and they sent me off once to my grandparents to look after because they couldn't cope with me. And that's a sort of heartbreaking experience. And when I went to university, I spoke about it to my roommate, and he just burst out laughing. But fortunately, eventually, I met the person who took all our punishments on him. And then the pain goes. The memory doesn't go, but the pain goes. What really matters to God is how the brokenhearted respond to their sorrow. We blame others rather than forgiving them for hurting us. We blame ourselves. How can God forgive me for what I've done? I'm no good, never have been, never will be, world without end. Amen. We do things to take our minds off the pain. Drugs, alcohol. We may even try to harm ourselves. It's said, as an example, at least 20 Grenfell Tower fire survivors have attempted to commit suicide. Someone said that sorrow and sin are the ugly sisters. God's answer is comfort for your sorrow and cleansing from your wrong responses. He comes near, and our task is to let him into our lives. He stands at the door of our lives and knocks. So what's Jesus' attitude to the broken heart? He starts off his ministry quoting Isaiah 61, to explain his own mission of good news, which you've read this morning, of healing and releasing. And in the Sermon on the Mount, when you think about it, he speaks of the blessedness of the brokenhearted, the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are persecuted. And he also preaches good news to the poor. The poor are those who know they're not right and need help. And he focuses particularly on the spiritually sick. The Pharisees criticised him for eating with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus replies, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." He calls everyone to repent and believe the good news. He deals gently with sinners, such as when he's faced with a woman caught in adultery. And in his parables, he emphasises acceptance for the repentant. "Thus the Pharisee and the tax collector, 'God be merciful to me, a sinner,' and the prodigal son, 'And the joy in heaven over one sinner who repents.' The opposite of a broken heart, the very opposite, is a hard heart, which grieves Jesus, such as the Pharisees, who thought Jesus shouldn't heal the man with a shriveled hand on the Sabbath. They have the voice, don't they, that sings with Frank Sinatra, 'I did it my way,' or quotes the poem by Henley, 'I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Thank you very much.' So, how does Jesus heal the broken heart? Well, I think the parable of the Good Samaritan helps us to understand the process. Modern teaching is you only look for one lesson in a parable. The Good Samaritan teaches that to be a neighbour is to be willing to help someone in need. And yet we can learn a lot more from details in parables. That's what I think, anyway. The man who fell among thieves was broken-hearted. I mean, assuming he's conscious, he must be kicking himself for having travelled such a dangerous road on his own. He's grievously persecuted and he's hurt. And a vicar and a church warden have seen him, but passed by on the other side. What hope is there if the good people ignore your suffering? Now comes a Samaritan. For the Jew, this was a contradiction in terms, a good Samaritan. An oxymoron, as Adrian would say. Rather like bittersweet, or military intelligence, or Microsoft Works. Yet this Samaritan is as Jesus to the man. He came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he had pity on him. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He went to him. He bandaged his wounds, probably using strips of his own clothes. We assume he wasn't a paramedic. The Lord binds up the brokenhearted. And presumably before everything's bandaged, he pours in oil and wine. Oil speaks of softening and comfort and healing to a wound. Some people still use oils for this sort of thing today. And it's interesting, the second half of Isaiah is all about good news. And it starts in chapter 40 with, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Wine speaks of cleansing. We can see it in the communion service as the blood of Jesus, which cleanses us from our sins. So we've got, comfort ye my people. And then chapter 14, by his wounds we are healed. So the brokenhearted is bandaged up, healed, comforted, and cleansed. Then the good Samaritan puts the man on his donkey, takes him off to an inn, and pays the innkeeper to look after him. There's a cost to healing, isn't there? It must have cost him quite a lot. Good Samaritan poured out oil and wine. He can't have been carrying that much when he was travelling. He probably tore his clothes up to make bandages. He broke his journey to take the man to the inn and paid for his care. It cost him quite a lot. It says in Isaiah, by his stripes we are healed. All Jesus' miracles cost him. He heals a leper. And it says, as a result, he could no longer enter a town openly. The leper's healed, but Jesus is treated like a leper. He heals the woman with the issue of blood, but he bleeds for us on the cross. He takes the condemnation away from the woman caught in adultery, but he himself's condemned and crucified. Which makes Jesus a physician like no other. As we thank him for healing us, we remember the pain we've caused him. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I think it says in the Messiah, isn't it? The sins of man since the world began, they are laid, dear Lord, on thee. When John sees Jesus in heaven, he is as a lamb looking as though he's been slain, standing at the centre of the throne. And we sang this morning in the first service, no angel in the sky can fully bear that sight. He's the physician we need to say sorry to. So what's the result? Well, the passage we read from Isaiah continues to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. That's the only picture I could find. You can see the crown and the ashes. The oil of joy instead of mourning. A garment of praise instead of despair. Joy is the sign of healing of a broken heart. No longer do you have ashes on your head, but a crown of beauty. Missed that one out, didn't I? A tiara, in fact. That's what the word means. He's made us kings and queens and priests. The calamity may not have gone away yet, but our unhealthy responses are taken away. So what about ourselves this morning? Mrs. Milne's always asking that at the kitchen sink on a Monday morning. Is there a message here for our hearts? We've come together for worship. Jesus is here. He promises when two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. Here, in the nave of the church, this is where Jesus is. The Holy of Holies, in some ways, theologically, is outside the city where Jesus was crucified. This is where he is now. Are you brokenhearted? Jesus is close to you. We've made our confessions. Our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus. That's good news. We've listened to God's word. God's word is comfort to us. The psalmist says, my comfort in my suffering is this, your promise renews my life. And now we're going to meet round the table for communion. And in the 18th century, it was said, and I apologise for the oldish language, Holy Communion was intended by Christ Jesus to be the strongest ligament of the mutual communion of Christians with their head. Ligaments hold a joint in place. Communion binds us together. So, in conclusion, Francis used to do that. What should the broken-hearted person do? Believe Jesus is close to you now. The Lord is close to the broken-hearted. Realize what he did to you, what he did for you on the cross. By his stripes we are healed. Be willing to change a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair or anger or guilt. And seek to comfort one another with the comfort you've received, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians. But above all, remember, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. Amen.